So if you've been paying attention over the last few weeks, you know that we're working through the book of 2 Corinthians. Today we're working our way through the ninth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And just to catch everybody up a little bit, last week we saw Paul compel the Corinthians to keep their promise and give bountifully to the church in Jerusalem. Paul then went on to tell them and to tell us why giving is such a key element in the life of every believer. And today, as promised, Paul is going to show us some of the results, if you will, of faithfully and cheerfully giving of our time, our talents, and of course, our resources, our money and our stuff. And as I stated last week, this is a subject that is not really one that I enjoy preaching because we've all heard somebody say something just like this. All the church wants is my money. Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. So therefore, it's easy to kind of stay away from preaching messages that talk about giving and talk about the obedience that surrounds giving. But I hope you see today the benefits, some of which are, by the way, eternal to giving. So, and not only that, but I wouldn't want anyone to miss out on the good that comes from cheerfully giving. When you read Malachi 3, God kind of challenges us, right? He says, test me in this and see if I'll not pour out a blessing that your storehouses will not be able to contain. It's a challenge, right? It's a challenge to see if God will be faithful. And is God faithful? He is. All right, so let's start where we left off. Jim just actually read these two verses before we took the offering out of 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. They read like this: each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I hope we realize just how meaningful that is. So last week, we kind of unpacked what it looks like to be a cheerful giver and even what it looks like to be the opposite of a cheerful giver, right? And the CD, if you want it, is available after the service. If you missed last week, it's also online, by the way, on our website. If you've never listened, you can do that there too. Now, look how Paul follows up this very important call to give cheerfully, to give for all the right reasons and not the wrong ones being grudgingly and under compulsion. When we cheerfully give of our finances, our talents, and our time, God is able to make all grace abound to you. So what's grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. In other words, even in your giving, it is not enough to merit God's favor. It is simply an act of obedience. But when we cheerfully give, God will bless us with his grace, his unmerited, his unearned favor. Favor. Now, the next section of verse 8 is amazing to me. His grace will abound so that always having sufficiency in everything. Did we all hear that? Who else can provide all sufficiency in everything? No one else has that ability. No one else has that kind of power. This is really big, my friends. See, God is able and God is willing to make sure that we are taken care of. We have sufficiency. We have enough of everything we need. That's what that means, right? Let me say something to you, and hear me well on this. Most of us, especially the heads of households, right? Fathers and husbands, but also single moms or grandparents raising their grandchildren, our heart's desire is to make sure that we are taken care of and that our families are taken care of. Is that not true? Most of us expend incredible amounts of time and energy to make sure this happens. And that's good, not bad, right? That's a good thing. For if the scriptures tell us, for if a man does not work, he shouldn't eat, according to the Proverbs, right? But do not miss what Paul is saying in this passage. He's telling us that if all our efforts, all our time, all of our resources are simply to provide for me and mine, then we are missing something incredibly important. We are missing the very example of Jesus Christ. We are missing the selflessness displayed in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, God, through Paul, is telling us this. He's telling us, give. Give generously and cheerfully, and then experience the abounding grace of God. Give generously, give cheerfully, and experience His sufficiency in everything. Not just in one area of your life, but in every area of your life. Now, don't get me wrong. This is no name it, claim it scenario. I'm not talking about earthly riches. I am talking about sufficiency. Meeting needs, not wants. Right? Needs, not wants. Sufficiency, not extravagance. And then the last part of verse 8, also incredibly critical for us to understand. When we cheerfully give, Paul tells us that God will provide for us an abundance for every good deed. That means it is God who gives to us so that we can give to others. Did you catch that? He will provide an abundance for every good deed so that we can give to others. We cheerfully give. God blesses with sufficiency so that we can give abundantly. It's this kind of circular system, right, that makes the train run down the tracks. But just like the priests who had to step into the Jordan River in order for the water to stop flowing, the first step in the process is to cheerfully give, trusting that God will make all grace abound to us, trusting that God will be sufficient in everything. Then, when we experience this, we can know that we can give all the more, knowing that we have a faithful and trustworthy God. Can I tell you this? I have yet to meet anyone who has tithed for a significant length of time at all that has not testified to this passage proving itself out in their own lives. Not a one. Not a one. Personally, Betsy and I can testify to this, to verse 8, living out loud in our own lives. I've talked to some of you who tithe and have told me the very same thing. Verse 8 rings true in your lives as well. It's because Paul is speaking truth to us in this passage. Look with me now at verse 9. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us this is not just about the here and now. Right? Yes, we just saw in verse 8 that God is sufficient for us in the here and now. But our giving is much bigger than that. We are talking about eternal things here. Our giving has eternal consequences. Well, think this through with me, right? Not only is our giving a means of storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy and thieves will not break in and steal, but our giving also may have eternal significance for how it is used to spread the gospel. How God may use it to touch lives, to change lives, to transform hearts. I said it last week, and I think it bears repeating. By our giving, we provide opportunities for discipleship, which sows seeds for spiritual growth. This has eternal significance, doesn't it? We give to sow seeds for evangelism, which we hope will grow the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, this has eternal significance. We sow seeds of fellowship, we give to sow seeds of fellowship where relationships are the harvest. Relationships done right have opportunity to have significance in eternity. We give to sow seeds of worship where the harvest is a deeper understanding and relationship with God the Almighty. This obviously has eternal significance, for this is how we will spend much of our time in heaven, right? In worship. We give to sow seeds of ministry where each one has opportunity to exercise their God-given spiritual gift, which results in a harvest of believers doing what God has purposed them to do. That also has eternal significance, which returns us to the circular argument, right? That generous giving results in doing, which results in giving, which results in doing. Look with me now at verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in all, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So for me, here's the crux of the whole thing this morning. Paul is telling us in this passage that it is God who supplies it all, right? God supplies the seed and bread for food, or really what he's talking about is God providing the basic provisions for our lives. And is this true? Is it true? Okay, just checking. Make sure we're all on board. See, we can find passage after passage in the scriptures to support this concept that God provides it all, right? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills. He owns it all, and we, our job, we're simply stewards or managers of what he gives. So Paul, look where Paul goes next. God will not only supply our seed and our bread, God will multiply our seed for sowing. And God will increase the harvest of our righteousness. See, Paul is reminding us of two very important truths. First, that God owns it all, and he is willingly sharing with his own. And second, God will multiply what we have as we give to others. It's so easy to kind of fall into this trap of giving only out of our own abundance, right? But Paul is clearly telling us that God will not only supply our needs, but that God will multiply our provisions as we give. And verse 11 makes a beautiful promise to us. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. As we liberally give, God promises to enrich us. Again, not typically in worldly wealth, although he may do that, but in spiritual wealth, in the laying up of treasures in heaven, in joy, true joy, and in peace, true peace. Not the absence of conflicts, but peace even in the middle of conflicts, even in a fallen world. And look how Paul concludes the thought. As we get this right, as we see where all this is coming from, the result will be producing thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. So who gets the glory for our liberal giving? God gets the glory for our liberal giving, for he is the one, God is the one, who has supplied what we give. How can we take credit for that? Maybe you've heard this slogan or this saying. You cannot outgive God. Anybody heard that? And my guess is that the saying is based on this verse, on these verses in chapter 9. As we give, God gives. As we cheerfully give, God supplies seed and bread and multiplies it so that we can sow liberally and give thanks to God. Look with me now at verse 12. reads like this: "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." See, so Paul here gets back to the specifics of the Corinthian gift to the church in Jerusalem, right? And he tells them the value of their gift. Not only is their gift going to supply the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but God is going to be glorified as these saints in Jerusalem give thanksgiving to God for the bountiful gift received. In fact, Paul says their thanksgivings are overflowing. And this has been my experience for years. When I give to the church or I give to a cause, I know that the receiver is blessed. I know that God is pleased if I'm a cheerful giver. I know that God is getting the glory for supplying this need to the group that I'm giving to, right? And I know, because I see it, every Sunday morning after the trustees gather the offering like you folks just gave, and they go back into the office and they count the offering, you know what they do next? They spend time in prayer over that offering, thanking God for the generosity of the church, thanking God for the blessing of each one, so that they are able to give. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. The needs of the saints are met, and God gets the glory. See, that's all good, isn't it? And as it should be. Look with me now at verses 13 and 14. "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." First, right, their giving will provide proof of the ministry that is happening in Corinth. The church in Corinth has its origin in the church in Jerusalem. This will give the church in Jerusalem something to celebrate, right? Their baby is now growing up and finding itself faithful. How awesome is that? I had the opportunity this week to stop by and see a couple of our friends at the Set Free Church in Skowhegan. We've done a number of things over the years to help support this church. In fact, we've provided them with some labor. We've got guys here that have gone over there and put their shoulder to the plow. Ladies, too, actually. We've provided them with some expertise. We've got people here who know electrical work and plumbing work. They've gone over and helped out with some expertise. We have provided them with some money and materials to help them get the church going and on its feet. And I got to talk this week with Pastor Paul King, and things are going well for our friends in Skowhegan. And I got to celebrate with him a bit and give thanks to God for the work that he's doing there. And we, by our giving of time, talents, and resources, are part of that work. So thanks be to God, right? Western Mountains was obedient to help them when we were asked, and God has been and continues to be glorified for the work that is done in that church. And guess what? Pastor Paul prayed for us. And Pastor Paul prays for us regularly. See, they want to see this church continue to grow and thrive and be healthy, just like we want the same for them. Friends, that's just one small example. We could talk about the work of the New Hope Women's Shelter in Solon. We could talk about the work of Teen Challenge in Winthrop. In fact, I just read a Facebook post about a pastor of a small church in Maine, part of our Maine Baptist Association, actually, one of our sister churches. And this pastor's struggling with addiction. And he just checked himself into Teen Challenge. And we are going to be a part of making this man healthy again and able to be the husband and the father that God has called them to be. Is that awesome? We support the work and God is glorified. Thanks be to God. We could talk about His Hand Support Ministry and the work that they are doing literally all over the globe. See, all of these are ministries that this church supports through the generous giving of all of us here. And I believe all of these ministries that we support, see, those people that we support, they're praying for us, yearning for us because God's surpassing grace in us. As we get this right, this call to give, they can then do all that God is calling them to do. So look with me now at verse 15 as we wrap things up this morning. I love it. It's a very simple verse, right? Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul reminds us this is not about us, right? This is not about us. This is not about our own ability to give and be generous. No, it is all about God and His indescribable gift. We can and we must thank God for what He gives us because it is out of His generosity to us. It is because of His liberalness shown to us that we can so freely give, that we can bountifully give. I look around this church and I can see how God has been good to so many of us. In fact, did you know that each family represented here today would, by most measures, be considered very wealthy on a global scale? Did you know that? In most countries, if you have a home, a car, three squares a day, and clothes on your back, you're a one percenter. Did you know that? I know that we do not always feel like one percenters. Is that true? But hear me on this. Quite frankly, we do not feel like one percenters because we're listening to the wrong voices. You hear me? See, the evil one, Satan, tells us more is better. Satan tells us you should own this or that just like your neighbor. Satan plays this game of distraction, deception, and then discouragement. And sometimes we buy into the game. See, so what Paul is doing here in verse 15 is he's reminding us where our focus should really be. Our focus should be on God. Jesus reminds us what the two greatest commandments are, right? To love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. What does that have to do with money and stuff? Nothing. Concentrate on these two things and drown out the noise of the evil one. Love God. Follow Him in humble obedience, which today looks like cheerfully giving of our time, talents, and resources. And guess what happens? This giving sometimes looks a lot like loving our neighbor. Maybe as we shovel a sidewalk or a roof for our neighbor, or maybe it looks like bringing them a piece of the pie you just baked to show them you were thinking of them. Maybe it is providing simply a listening ear when they just need or want to talk. One of the things I feel like I keep seeing in myself and in others is this tendency to kind of look away from the opportunity to serve instead of keeping our eyes wide open for those opportunities to serve. See, I think this is one of the reasons Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Jerusalem was not right next door, but miles away, easy to ignore, easy to forget about, but Paul reminds them of the need. Paul encourages them to meet the need, and Paul reminds them of the good that will come from meeting this need. See, we can continue on kind of serving self. We can kind of continue on meeting the needs of me and mine, but I believe, based on what we have seen in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, is that God has a much better plan for us. And God's plan is that we would be cheerful givers of our time and of our talents and of our resources. And His plan, see, is to show us His grace. His plan is to show us His sufficiency. His plan is to show us His generosity. His plan is to show us how to store up treasures in heaven. So, whose plan are we going to follow? Are we going to continue to follow our own plan? Or are we going to trust God and follow His plan? See, my prayer is that we would learn to fully trust God in this and follow His plan. See, I already know what following my own plan looks like. It's a bit of a train wreck. The results are not that stunning. And what about you? How are your results? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I hope we see with realistic and truthful eyes what our own plan really looks like. And I hope we understand who You are and what You are able to accomplish, and can make an easy decision about whose plan we ought to follow. Father, so many of us are bearing the scars of following our own plan. May we learn from those mistakes. May we not only learn from those mistakes, but may we confess them to You. May we ask Your forgiveness for them. May we ask for Your help in changing, in repenting, in turning and going in the other direction. May we, like Jesus, grasp this concept of self-sacrificial, unconditional love for our neighbor, for our family, for our friends, for our neighbor. And Lord, may we realize that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that. We can love unconditionally, that we can love self-sacrificially. So Lord, my prayer is that as our feet hit the floor in the morning, we would ask You and ask Your Holy Spirit to do a mighty work in us each and every day. And not just in us, but through us. That the world would know us by our love. And I pray these things in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you join us in standing and singing as we close this morning?